Hello, this is Pastor Nate Scharf from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in New Ulm, Minnesota. You're here with Invisible Church, our podcast of our Bible classes. We will be studying together Paul's letter to the Galatians and focusing on the theme, freedom in Christ. May God richly bless our study of his word together.
All right, and we're back. So we're going to continue. We're going to go Galatians chapter 3, verse 19 through 20. Let's read it together. Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions, until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. So we look at this. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. An interesting statement. James says in 2 verse 19 of his book, you believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You know, there are a few different parallels here between Paul's letter to Galatians and James' letter to people who were lazy or kind of hiding behind the doctrine of justification by faith alone, using it, misusing it as a license to sin or inaction. Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 30, in a similar context, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith, do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. A mediator of one does not exist. Always has to be two parties. Moses represented God and the Israelites. The Sinaitic covenant was conditional. So realize Paul's got this argument. A mediator, one, always has to be two parties. God is the same, Romans chapter 3, verse 30 says. The devil knows God does not change his judgment, James chapter 19. That's why he shudders. God will not change the Abrahamic covenant. The promise of grace cannot have conditions attached. Therefore, then you get to verse 21. The conclusion, let's read verse 21. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. The law sets conditions and demands that we do something. The gospel says it's done. If a law could impart life and clear our legal status, then there would be no need for the gospel. The law doesn't oppose the promise simply because there isn't any law able to give someone a cleared status. So the law's purpose had to be different. And Paul points that out at the beginning. Because of transgressions, this is why the law was given. He was going to point them to their need for a Savior. Also, the Mosaic laws kept God's covenant people separated, or was supposed to keep them separated. But what did every king and leader almost do? Tried to bring in as many elements from outside as possible in their worship. Galatians 3, verse 22a, let's read this. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Kind of trapped, right? Paul departs from using the law and instead uses Scripture. Why? What's this the message of? This is the message of the Bible, right? Law and gospel. The whole world is under sin. Romans 8, verse 19 to 22 talks about even the creation yearning for the Son of God to be revealed. That that Jesus comes back and liberates creation from the curse of sin. Why is the mirror of the law important to us? To show us our sin. Why is it important for a Mormon? They say when you're talking to a Mormon, if you get into, be loving to them, be kind, reach out to them, they are living under a great burden. Some of the most prolific use of antidepressants and anti-anxiety drugs is used in heavily populated Mormon areas. They project this wonderfully looking life, but they are destroyed within. There are these high demands, not just even Mosaic law demands, length of your hair, how you do, and for a woman to be called into their idea of the afterlife, she has to please her husband to a certain level because he's the one who's going to call her from this life to the next. And if he doesn't, so for a Mormon, they say, use the passage, be holy, for I the Lord your God am holy, as I the Lord your God am holy. Showing them what? They can't. And they have. There has to be a different way to be right with God. No matter how hard they try, they'll never make it. So you can show them God has done it for them. That's why Christ had to come. For a Roman Catholic, why is it the mirror of the law important? We can't ever do enough. You know, you get the idea. Jesus Christ is proclaimed. His sacrifice for sin, baptism, effective, powerful. You know, at least in getting rid of original sin. But the whole idea of purgatory, to cleanse you from the, you know, the sins you couldn't eradicate in this life, or you couldn't work off in this life, the works of love. Or, you know, you pay money for a mass to be spoken, and that's supposed to do something before God, even if you don't want to go and attend the mass. Yep. But you see all these false doctrines that spiderweb off of this because of the impression that there is something left to be done for our salvation. The law has to show them, will they ever be able to do enough? No. Even if it's just a little bit. No. They have to despair of themselves and look for a Savior and realize that Jesus Christ is fully their Savior. For a Baptist who puts on you, when were you baptized? When were you saved? When did you make your decision for Christ? You know, how did the Spirit come to you? You know, all these questions that rise in their mind, all these tests that you have to pass and prove with your life. And you have to confess. And you have to do all these things. What does a Baptist need to hear about their original state? Surely we were sinful from birth, sinful from the times our mothers conceived us. We weren't born neutral. We needed baptism. We needed God's grace. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Sinful, dead, enemies of God, hostile to Him. Why is it important for a Lutheran? We are sinners and need Jesus, and we can't do it on our own. It's all been done. So we can put our brains to rest, so we can put our conscience to rest, and we can see that we are saved and forgiven for all our sins, intentional, unintentional, our failures, our good intention of things that turned out horribly, the sins we struggle with, the sins that are long past, and we no longer struggle with. But the guilt remains, so that we despair of ourselves and see only our Savior Jesus. Galatians chapter 3, verse 22b, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. This is in contrast to works. Who gives this? Might be given to those who believe. Who gives this? God does. Yeah, our God does. The meaning of the name is Jesus. The Lord saves. Meaning of the name Christ. The anointed one. He was anointed to do this. Scripture says, this is the message of Scripture throughout, we are saved by grace through faith, the coming seed, Genesis 3 verse 15, and I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will strike your head and you will strike his head and he will no. You will crush his head. No, he will crush your head and you will strike his head. There we go. Okay. All right. Notice the terms locked up under the control of sin. Locked up under the control of sin. How should we preach law and serve? Simply as our way to make life better, simply as our way to improve you know, improve you, make a better you? To know you. And to know what? Yeah, it's the scalpel. You know, it's not the thing to gloss. It's not like a nice makeup brush to brush over you know, the dead spots in our heart. And, no, it's that scalpel to cut that out and to point it out and to expose it. And then how do we preach the gospel? Is simply the power for you to clean up your life? Complete salvation and complete rescue for people who are dead, blind enemies of God, and that we are now forgiven. And then we can talk about what Paul's going to talk about in Galatians 5 and 6. Then we can talk about what James is talking about in his letter, and we can say, you know, that we have been free from this burden to then stand up straight and to look out and to engage our neighbor, to serve and to love and to care. Yeah, it's not the thing that's going to point us in to hide in the closet, not interact with anyone for fear that we might, you know, not make this or that the right thing or say exactly the right thing or whatever. No, it says go out and be a light. Go out and live in this freedom and this forgiveness. Galatians 3, verse 23 to 25. Let's read this all together. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. Do you notice that faith is being used, being personified, you know, until this faith had come? I mean, Adam and Eve had faith. You know, even before, you know, the fall of sin, they trusted God. Then they did trust him, and then they trusted in the promise. So in custody, under the law, locked up under the control of sin, the law was our guardian. One of the words used there, paedagogus, that slave or servant that made sure the kid got to class, made sure the kid had proper manners, made sure the kid cleaned himself, bathed, you know, in Greek culture, made sure that the kid got, you know, ever since they were 7 years old or kind of away from mom, this slave followed them, made sure they got to the right places, this custodian, so to speak, to make sure until they were 18 and they didn't need the custodian anymore. They were full grown, you know, man or woman. Kept them separate, showed the need for a savior. That's what the law did. Until the coming of this faith, until the faith that was to come, and then we hear, until Christ came. This faith has come. We are no longer under a guard. Are we under the Mosaic Law? No. Are we under the Ten Commandments as given at Mount Sinai? No. But we are under God's will for us. The law serves a purpose. You know, as we would, it does condemn us in our sinful nature, but it shows that we need a Savior. And we look to Him alone for our salvation. And then as we seek to serve Him, we look at what His will for us is, and that is what we go with. But are we under the Mosaic Law? No. We are free from that. And really, Paul speaks that when it comes to our salvation, we are free from all law because Jesus has done it perfectly for us. All right, Galatians 3, verse 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. So here's a place where we would say NIV 11 maybe could have stuck with what they did in the 84, but they wanted to be consistent and inclusive, you know, for boys and girls, men and women, that we all know that this is all for us, you know, kind of gender neutral language, which is fine, and you know, it's maybe more palatable for general society. We want more people to hear about God's word. But this is a place where they probably should have kept sons. It's quias, it's not techna, children, it's quias, quioi, sons, because it's really talking about the status, the legal status, and the inheritance that they have a right to now. They're the oldest son. They're the ones who have everything coming to them. Through faith, is that works or gift? Gift. Why does it matter what our faith is in? you know, it only matters what, that you believe. Well, no, it matters what you believe. You know, what your faith is tied to. What gives us the status? Is it our works or is it the Holy Spirit working that faith in our heart and connecting us to everything Christ has done? What is your status before God? What is it?
On my own, nothing.
On your own, nothing, but through faith? He doesn't. Christ's righteousness covers you. And that's what we're going into in verse 27. You are a son of God. Verse 27, let's read it together. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So how many does this include? Yeah, everyone who is baptized into Christ. How do we get this gift? The Holy Spirit working through his means, and his means are? Yeah, the water and the word, the promise, and the water, the baptism. Agree or disagree? Baptism doesn't save because faith saves. And you're saved, Lutherans, you say you're saved by faith alone. Now you're saying baptism saves? There you go. If faith comes through baptism, it's one of the means the Holy Spirit uses. What does God tie us to? God can do anything he wants, but God ties us to the gospel in word and sacrament. And baptism, if you already have faith, then it strengthens your faith. And it gives you, assures you that you have the Holy Spirit, you are a son of God, a child of God. If you are a baby or, you know, someone brings you to be baptized, you know, why do we baptize babies? Because they're sinful and they need a Savior. And this is a means by which they get this gift, the word and the sacrament. Why, with an adult, will we take them aside, instruct them, and then baptize them? Well, because we can. We can communicate with them. We can know that they are able to speak to us and that they can understand.
If an adult does not know
If an adult does not remember whether they were baptized or not, we would say, when in doubt, pour it out.
Pour it out.
All right, what does it mean to be clothed with Christ? Salvation is given us. Al said, his righteousness covers us. That's one of the most comforting things to me, right? You know, robes of salvation, Isaiah 61 or 64. You know, that we are dressed in Christ's righteousness. Why do brides wear white? Why do we stand often in church when a bride comes up the aisle? Because Paul uses her as a picture of the church. Cleansed by Christ, beautifully dressed, walking up the aisle. You know, that's a white covering. What does it mean to be clothed with Christ? To be clothed with his righteousness. Baptism is not just an outward act. Baptism is powerful and effective. The signs and rewards that go with it make us sons of God and clothed in Christ's righteousness. It's noon. We'll close on that thought. We'll close with the apostolic benediction. We'll say it together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all.